child, you're dismissed to Children's Church right now. Follow out Miss Karen King. Yesterday was No Kings Day, you probably saw in the news, but we love our kings here. Karen and Corey, Megan and Tyler King. We love our kings here. We did not protest them yesterday. Sorry you guys were targeted. It's a joke, okay? You can laugh. Open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. That's what we're going to be at this morning. Continuing our series in Proverbs. I feel like I haven't been here in a minute. Been traveling a lot, and we had BBS the week before, and that kind of throws everybody's schedule off. But now I'm back in town and awaiting the arrival of our sweet baby girl. And so going to be a good summer with you guys. I'm excited to be back. This is what Proverbs chapter 3 says. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. As we continue our series through the book of Proverbs, we now arrive at kind of one of the hinge points, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, are really verses that many of you memorize, specifically verses 5 and 6, that we memorize, that if we trust in the Lord, he will guide us. We trust in the Lord, he will guide us. And that is mainly the main point I want you to get. Trusting God brings direction in peace. Trusting God brings direction in peace. As we begin this passage, we see that the first step in trusting God is being obedient. Is being obedient. You see, trust is not something that is passive, brothers and sisters. Trust is not something that we do as an afterthought. Trust is active. Trust is active. If you look at someone and say, I trust you, what does that mean? I'm asking for like an answer back. What does that mean? That means that you implicitly give them your all. You are giving them all of your trust that they will protect you, they'll honor their word, that they will do what they say. But trust implies obedience. It requires an active, obedient heart over a lifetime, not just a moment. If you say to your wife or to your spouse or to your husband or to your friend, whoever it is, and you say, hey, listen, I trust you in this moment, but tomorrow I won't trust you. Is that trust? No. Well, hey, listen, I'll trust you until you let me down. That's not trust. You don't fully trust them. Eugene Peterson calls this a long obedience in the same direction. That is trust. Being obedient over a lifetime is the picture of trust in God. Jesus actually kind of spells this out for us in John 14. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, the thing about this call to trust, if you will, there is a reward. And it's the reward that is also implied in the Ten Commandments, that the length of days, years of life, peace, they will add to you. What Solomon's trying to tell his sons is he's trying to say, listen, if you obey the word of the Lord, if you trust in him, if you do not forget my teaching, keep my commandments, then you will live a prosperous life. You'll live a prosperous life. Now, does that mean financial prosperity? No, we will talk about that in just a moment. And like we said this, number two, big thing about Proverbs, Proverbs are principles, not promises. They're principles to live by, not promises to claim. Does that make sense? Okay? That's a big point in Proverbs. But trusting God's commands ultimately leads to this, spiritual well-being and peace. Eternal life, because if you trust in God, that means that you're trusting in the Son for your salvation. When we obey God's word, it brings peace to our hearts and clarity to our lives. You know, one of our verses that we loved and that we love to quote, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to whose purpose? His purpose. His purpose. That's a big point there. We love that verse and we love to say, all things work together for good for those who love God. And we like to like stop right there. And then when things start going bad, what do? Why, God? Why? Well, maybe God's purpose is different than your purpose. Maybe active obedience is actually not just trusting him in the good times. It's also trusting him in the down times. You know, when I learned how to ride a bike, I was thinking about this. My father passed away 10 years ago this year. And so Father's Day is a day of reflection for me. And so I just kind of sit down and I kind of reflect on my dad. And as I was preparing the sermon a few weeks ago before I left for the convention, I was thinking about the day that I learned how to ride a bicycle. I genuinely was horrified. If you remember that feeling, they take the training wheels off and you're sitting there on that little whatever character bike it was. Mine was a Batman bike. And my dad kept pushing me. He kept pushing me and I'd fall over. He kept pushing me and I'd fall over. And I remember him going, son, just pedal. Just pedal. I'm like, I am pedaling, but I'm falling. And my mother, being who my mother is, says, let me come hold you and let me walk with you. Let me hold you steady. Because sometimes we as dads, that's what we do, right? We just expect our kids just to get it. Moms have that gift of patience, that steadfastness, that long suffering. And so she came over and walked with me, and then my dad came over and walked on the other side of me. And I'm riding and I'm pedaling. And I remember my mom going, just trust me, just trust me, just go, just pedal, just trust me, just pedal. My dad saying, son, you're getting it, you're doing it, you're doing it, just pedal. And all of a sudden they let go, and what did I do? I began to pedal around. I began to ride in circles. And it's something that, honestly, they say once you learn how to ride a bike, you never forget. And I don't know how that works, but I've never forgotten it. It just happens. But it all began with that moment of trust in obeying my parents. And over time, what happened was as I listened to my parents' guidance, it led to greater freedom and success in riding the bike. And the same thing is in a life of faith. The problem is in the church is that sometimes when people come to know Jesus Christ, what we do is we go, well, Pop, you need to teach Sunday school. Or you need to serve immediately. And look, every Christian needs to be serving. But the truth is that, like we talked about a few weeks ago, spiritual maturity is not the same as physical maturity. Spiritual maturity, somebody can be 82 years old and guess what? Still be a child spiritually. And you would never tell a child, hey, here's the keys to the car, drive to the grocery store. No. Many of you probably wouldn't even trust a teenager to do that, to be honest. But what we do is we walk with them, we guide them in the same way that a parent guides a child. And here's the big point of Proverbs, in the same way that God does with us. He walks with us. He tells us to trust him, to obey him. So as we obey God's commands, we should see that they lead us to peace and fulfillment ultimately in him. Not in the world's goods, not in anything that this world can give us, but ultimately in him. So we see the call of trust, and now we move on to the path of trust. If you see the sermon graphic for Proverbs, Tony came to me and he had this visual that he wanted to capture, kind of this idea of a path. That's kind of the big point of Proverbs. There's this idea of there's this path that Solomon wants his sons to walk on, that God is calling us to walk on. And how do we walk on it? Verse 5, by trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts, not leaning on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledging him, and he will make our paths straight. Be not wise in our own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is the path that God is calling us to trust in him with all of our own hearts, with everything within us, and lean not on our own understanding. So when I tell you to trust God from his word, when the word tells us to trust in him, that means that we must live fully surrendered lives to his rule over us. Trusting in God means that we fully surrender our understanding and all of our plans to him. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. How many of you are planners in the room? How many of you are not planners? How's it going? I'm growing. But as I've gotten older, one thing that I have noticed about me, and I even look back on my childhood, is that I say I'm not a planner, but I really am. I have expectations of how things are supposed to go, and I expect certain things to happen a certain way. And when things don't happen that way, guess what I do? I get frustrated. Well, that's not the way I had it going. That's not the way. And so in a lot of ways, I am a planner. In a lot of ways, we all are planners, because God's biggest thing is that he wants control in our lives, because ultimately he's in control. But when we go back to the garden, what was the promise promised to them by the serpent? You will be like God. You will be in control. And so ever since then, we've been wrestling with God. We've been fighting with God. We've been trying to seize control over our lives, so that whenever things don't go our way, well, then our entire little planet, our entire little universe that we're the God over, crumbles. But Proverbs beckons us to a different path. He beckons the kings that he's trying to raise up, Solomon's trying to raise up, to trust in the Lord with all of their hearts, not leaning on their own understanding of how things go. We're called to relinquish our control and trust into the sovereignty of a holy God who is in control of all things. That is the call on your life, brothers and sisters. Trust in the king who is in control. Trust in the king who's in control. In our day and age, if we're being honest, trusting in a sovereign ruler is not something that's very popular, right? We see this on both sides of the aisle. Trust in authority is at an all-time low. Nobody trusts anybody. And part of the reason for that is that the leadership has not been trustworthy. But also part of the reason for that is the rising philosophy of the day is this radical individualism that you're in control, you're the king, queen of your life. You make your own decisions. You control this. But brothers and sisters, there is one who ultimately supersedes all of our control, and it is God. And he's in control. And let me tell you something, that's really, really good for us. That's really, really good for us. Heard a great quote this past week at the convention. This guy, one of the leaders in the convention, he said, I'm totally confident in the past. I'm totally confident in the future, but I'm very pessimistic in the present moment. But when we trust in the Lord, that if his plan is ultimately going to come to fruition, which we affirm that, amen? That one day he's going to come back and he's going to reign on this earth, on his throne. That means that in the present moment, when countries just randomly start lobbing bombs at each other, when war is raging all over the earth, and unrest comes in our own nation, and people are looking everywhere, and ultimately what they do is they end up looking into themselves. What we do as believers is trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding, and lean upon him. And guess what he'll do? He'll make our path straight. He will show us the path of righteousness. When we acknowledge God's sovereignty as the foundation of trusting in his direction, this ultimately brings clarity to our decisions as we live our lives. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, your call is to not let go and let God. It is to trust God and get going. And when you come to a fork in the road where there are two good decisions, your call is to choose the most right decision at the time and trust that God in his sovereignty is going to work it out for your good. And guess what? What does he promise us in his word? that he will do that if we are trusting in him. But if you're not trusting in him and you're trusting in your own heart and in your own understanding, you will go the path of folly and foolishness and you will surely mess your life up. But here's the truth. There's always a path back for the believer. There's always a path back for the child, and it's through the Lord's discipline, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Talk about that in just a minute. So whenever we live our lives in a troubled world, we need to remember the words of John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. When we call upon our Jesus, we call upon our Savior, we believe in him, that is trusting the Lord with all of our hearts, not leaning on our own understanding. That's acknowledging him in all of our ways, and he will make straight our paths. When we try to be wise in our own eyes, we lose it. But when we fear the Lord, do you remember what the foundation of wisdom is? What is it? Fearing the Lord and turn away from evil, it will bring healing to us. When we fear God, it will guide us. Now, there's a great theological educational TV show that many of our families watch. It's called Bluey. Anybody's grandkids watch Bluey? Yes. Kids, yes. It's an incredible TV show, all right? I have found myself sitting there watching it, and I'll look up, and the kids will be gone, and I'm still sitting there watching it. It's incredible. If your grandkids don't watch it, you should make them watch it. There's a lot to learn from it. Great conservative values in the show, and it's all Australian. And so for a while, and there's an episode called Explorers. It follows a dad who doesn't do pickup often at his son's new school. And this school's out in the outback. It's out in the wilderness. And on the way there, his sat-nav dies. You may be wondering, what in the world is sat-nav? We call it GPS. Australians call it sat-nav, and so do my children because of Bluey. One day, Brooks is going, Daddy, the sat-nav is not talking to us. The sat-nav. I'm like, sat-nav? What in the world is sat-nav? And Ryan goes, sat-nav. I'm like, those Australians, they're taking over. But his sat-nav dies, he forgot to charge it, and he's completely lost without his GPS. I don't know how we traveled before it. Like, I remember my dad came home one time with this really cool little invention that he laid a map down on the floor, and he, like, wheeled this thing, and it told you how many miles it was to get to a certain destination, and he wrote down all the directions. I was, like, maybe 4 or 5 at this point. And then this thing that Al Gore invented came out called the internet. And there was a thing, and it was called MapQuest. Y'all remember that? Teenagers, y'all know what MapQuest is? Okay, yeah, a few of them are shaking their head. Yes, I have no idea what you're talking about. We used to travel like pirates. We would print out the map, and then, like, it would tell us directions, and then we would go. And now all I have to do is just go on my phone, go onto Google Maps, and if I wanted to go to Champy's Chicken, I just do this.
Avenue, then turn right onto Midland Avenue.
Isn't that great? But as my father once said to me, what are you going to do when that thing's not there? Well, that's what the dog, he found out. He had to stop multiple times to ask directions with his toddler in the back seat going, Daddy, I think we're lost. And they end up going through the outback to get to their son's school for pickup, going a completely wild wilderness path. But guess what? They ultimately get there. But if he would have charged his GPS, if he'd have listened to the directions from the beginning, he would have never got lost to begin with. Trusting in God's wisdom and direction is relying on a GPS, because how do GPSs work? Because somebody's traveled the path before us. Somebody's mapped the way before us. Does that make sense? That's how GPSs work. They pinpoint locations and show you the quickest way. So when we trust in God's wisdom and direction, it's like relying upon that GPS in circumstances where we are lost. We may not see the full picture. We may not see what lies ahead. But because somebody has went the way before us, we can trust in that person. And who is that person? Jesus. He blazed the path for us. The NIV calls him the pioneer of our faith. I love that language. What do pioneers do? They blaze a trail. I got to have like the coolest 90s Christian kid moment this past week. I got to hear a concert from Stephen Curtis Chapman. Saddle up your horses. We have a trail to blaze, right? And what's that trail that we follow? It's the one that Christ has blazed before us. We go after him, trusting in his guidance to the right destination, fearing him along the way, recognizing our own limitations and humbling ourselves before our God. That is the path of trust. And as we look at verses 9 through 12, we see the call to trust, we see the path of trust, we see the blessing of trust. And Solomon tells his sons to honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, with your resources. Trusting in God is demonstrated through our giving. Trusting in God is demonstrated through our giving. And brothers and sisters, since I have been here, we have had phenomenal giving. Phenomenal giving. It's been very healthy since I've been here. And I implore you, continue to trust in God, because when you give to the Lord's ministry, when you give to the Lord's church, when you give through the CP to the International Mission Board, to the North American Mission Board, to the State Mission Board, all of those things, it shows where your trust ultimately is. It's not in your own. It's in the Lord's work. It's in his ministries. This is what he does. Matthew 6, Jesus actually says this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. When we put the Lord first, and I actually tell people is put the Lord separate. You know, we tend to put God in a list of like, well, God's here, then family's here. No, put God separate. He's his own thing, and if you follow God separately, all the other things flow in the right place. God's not just a simply priority list. He has a life to live. He is one to follow. So when we give, we're trusting in God's provision and his providence in our ministry and our church's lives and all of these things. We are showing that we trust in him. And y'all, like, we just celebrated VBS. Like, because of your gifts, we have 3 gospel conversations lined up already. 3 gospel conversations lined up with students who are children who were asking about following Jesus. How cool is that? And that's because you faithfully gave. That's because you faithfully gave. We were able to do those things. How many of you have ever had a garden? How many of you have a garden right now? How's your garden doing? Pretty good. A lot of rain recently. Probably weeds kind of getting out of kind of crazy out there. I drive in from, when I come home from Gadsden, and I'm coming back from where my mom lives, I'm driving back from Edgewell County, there's somebody lives on the highway. Y'all may know who they are. I love it. They just tilled up their entire front yard and turned it into a garden. It's awesome. I'm like, man, that right there is incredible. A lot of work on the front end, but then you don't have to cut grass. But a farmer knows this, that when good soil, when it is properly cared for, it yields a rich harvest. But if I were just to go out and say, hey, I'm going to plant some watermelons, and there's a watermelon in my front yard, it may take, but probably not, right? We have to take care of the soil. We have to care for it, till it, water it, and invest in it. The harvest will be abundant. The same thing is with our gifts. When we offer our first fruits to God, he blesses us. And it leads us to a rich harvest of not in earthly possessions. Sometimes that comes. But the ultimate possession that we get from God is peace and direction in our lives. Ultimately, all the riches of our faith are found in the end. So that while we may suffer here, we know that abundant life is coming. That's why prosperity preaching is wrong. And why people, when they peddle, hey, if you believe me, you will get rich. If you sow, I saw this guy, very famous prosperity preacher. His grandson pastors this really tiny church right outside of Las Vegas, Nevada. And he was like, hey, listen, you've been doing a great job giving, but I need you to give a little bit more, because this is what the vision that God has given me. Put it up there on the screen. And it was like a private jet. He's like, this is to help me take the gospel all around the nations. And I'm like, bro, like, Southwest flights are really cheap right now. The prosperity gospel is a man-centered gospel. And the thing is that you can take the scriptures and you can twist it and read it. You could read this passage and go, man, if I give, the barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. But what you need to really see is that that is what's called an eschatological fulfillment, or what I call an end times fulfillment. That while some of us may be wealthy on this side of heaven, some of us will never be wealthy on this side of heaven. But there is ultimate wealth coming. And when you read in Isaiah, that's what it says, that in the kingdom of God, there will be barns filled with plenty and endless wine, endless blessing. Where wine was, blessing followed. When we trust in God, even with our finances, it brings about a fruitful life because you're reflecting a life of obedience. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay, I don't want you to get confused about that. Don't think just because you give means that God's just going to give you a Lamborghini. Or as Brooks calls, a Corvini. The other day, though, he's always told me, when I turned 16, I owned a Corvini. A Cybertruck drove by me. And my wife thinks those are the most hideous vehicles on the planet, and I think they are the coolest vehicles on the planet. And there's just something inside the male species, I think, that sees that. And Brooks goes, what was that? Forget the Corvini, I want that. Just something within us. But just because Brooks sows a seed of faith right now doesn't mean he gets a Corvini or a Cybertruck. But if he sows a seed now, even in our finances, it will bring about a fruitful life of obedience, following him. You can tell where somebody's heart is through what they give to. Remember what Jesus says? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon. It's a false god. You can also translate that as money. You cannot serve both God and money. Where you give is where your treasure is. Where you give is where your treasure is. But there's also this other blessing. So God will bless us in this. But then we also invite the Lord's discipline into our lives. The Lord's discipline. Now you may be going, hold up, pastor. What do you mean? Is discipline a blessing? Yes. The Lord's discipline is absolutely a blessing. God disciplines those whom he loves. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 really quick. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 5, it says this, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And look at what the writer of Hebrews quotes. Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? How many of y'all seen a kid that has never been disciplined? That gets their way all the time? Is that good? No. No. So God treats us like his children, so he disciplines us. And if you are left without discipline in which you all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all the discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those whom have been trained by it. So there are multiple types of discipline that the Lord gives, and these are actually the same discipline that you should be giving your children and grandparents, I'm sorry to tell you, your grandchildren. You must train up those grandchildren as well. You must train them up as well. I saw somebody hit somebody over there, all right? You need to listen to that. Discipline is instructive. That's the first type of discipline. I'm gonna give you an illustration here in just a minute that kind of spells all these out. The second discipline is preventative. And the third one is corrective. And when we say the word discipline, discipline's not fun. It's not. Discipline means that you must walk a certain path. And so we associate discipline with negativity. Why? Because we like to be the captain of our souls, the captain of our fate. We like to be in control. But when you're disciplined, that means that there's something ruling over you. And this is what I tell people. You can either be a slave to sin or a slave to Jesus, and I know which one I want to pick. Go to the good master whose yoke is light, and he will bring rest for our troubled souls. When we face discipline or hardship, when life gets hard, that may be the Lord's disciplining upon you. And we can trust that it's for our good and our growth. That's what the writer of Hebrews just said. So in a very true sense, being disciplined by the Lord is a blessing. But the thing is, we may not understand why we are being disciplined. You may never understand on this side of heaven, but sometimes it's very clear, right? The other day, recently, within the past like probably 9 months, I got bit by the fishing bug. I grew up fishing, loved it, moved to Dallas, Texas. Not very good fishing in Dallas, Texas, to be honest. They're not known for their raging rivers in Dallas. I think they're the largest major city that's not built on a natural body of water. Okay, all the water there is all brought there. You know, one of my favorite stories, they tried to turn Dallas into a port city. And that doesn't really work well in North Texas. But when I moved back here and I got to experience the joy of the Tennessee River and all of the diversity and all the fun that it is, it just bit me. And let me tell y'all, it has bit my boys as well. They love to go fishing with their daddy. We're doing it this afternoon. We're gonna go fishing somewhere. I don't know yet where, but we're going somewhere. And Brooks, you put a fishing pole in his hand and you think that that kid is everywhere. He is a little just chip off the old block. But you put a fishing pole in his hand and he is ready to go. Jackson's still a little bit little though. He likes to play in the worms. So sometimes I'll catch a little fish and put it in a bucket for him to play with. And he likes to get active. And sometimes he wants to get in the water. And I always put a life jacket on him by mama's orders. And we're fishing at the river the other day. We're standing on this little beach and the water, while the current was not moving strong, it would not have moved me, it would not have moved Brooks, it would have definitely moved Jackson. And I told him, I said, buddy, do not get in the water, okay? That's instructive discipline. Because look, you see the water, it's moving, and if you go out further, it's gonna take you out. But right here, you're safe, but do not go in that water, buddy. Preventative discipline. Well, I'm trying to unhook a fish for Brooks because he always outfishes me. It's kind of crazy when we go, I don't get to fish as much as he does. And I look up and Jackson is walking into the water because he associates water with swimming. So I had to go discipline him. I had to get a very stern voice with him. And he does the same now, and man, it just breaks my heart. He looks at me and he goes, you hurt my heart. I don't know what I'm gonna do with a little girl. Pray for Ryan. But I looked at him and I said, buddy, I know I hurt your heart, but I did that so you wouldn't hurt yourself. I had to discipline him so that he would not hurt himself. And as he grows up and as he matures, Brooks knows better than to get in the water now. Brooks knows better. He has a healthy fear of the water. Why? Because he realizes that that discipline was out of love to instruct him, to protect him, and to correct him, to keep him safe. Ultimately, the Lord's wisdom that we find that if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, that means that we are actually leaning upon the Lord's blessing and the Lord's discipline in our life because his understanding is better than ours. Do we not see that it is on the cross too that the Lord himself was disciplined on our behalf? It's through the cross that the punishment, while I punished Jackson the other day and it was a light and momentary affliction for him, Jesus received the eternal punishment that we deserve, the wrath of God poured out upon the Son. So that while we are disciplined, we do not receive the full wrath of God if we are in Christ Jesus. But if you're outside of Christ, you will receive the full wrath of God. You may not experience it now, but one day at the end of time or at the end of your life, you will experience the Lord's discipline ultimately in the full wrath of God. But for believers, the Lord's discipline is to make us more like him. That's what ultimately knowing the wisdom of God is that if we follow the Lord's teaching, keep it in our hearts, trust in him, don't lean on our own understanding, show where our heart is through our giving, and lean on his discipline, we will find direction, peace, and ultimately blessing. So my challenge for you is this: will you trust God with your whole heart, your decisions, your resources, and even the discipline he sends into your life? Will you trust in him? Will you trust in him? Because even this morning in Sunday school, we talked about Peter. Peter loved to be near Jesus. Peter loved to get the right answers. But at the end of his days, when right there at the end of Jesus' life, he loved to be in the proximity of Jesus, but not being in the presence of Jesus. He ultimately denied him. Now, Peter, we know what happens. He redeems himself, he repents, and he dies the death of the Savior, crucified on a cross upside down, is what church history tells us. What we tend to do is that sometimes when the going gets tough, we go, God, I trust you with my entire life except for this. And we hold to that. In the same way that the Lord disciplines us, in the same way that a father disciplines his children, we have to go to that child and go, hey, listen, that's not good for you. You need to give me that. You need to give me that. And what's a child typically do? No, it's mine. But it's like C.S. Lewis beautifully paints. It's like if a very wealthy father comes to us and promises us a vacation by the sea, but we're content with our mud pies in the slums. This is my mud pie. And the Lord is like, no, I got something better for you. Through his discipline, something better is coming. We see that Jesus is trustworthy in all things. He blazed the path for us so that we can trust in him fully and seek his wisdom. And so as we trust in Jesus, brothers and sisters, we will find the peace that surpasses all understanding and the direction that we need in every area of life, and that is by following his word, by keeping his teaching, not letting the heart forget his commandments. And it's through Christ you can have eternal life. Come to the wisdom of God today. Come to Jesus and live. Will you pray with me? God, it's through your word that we see the truth of eternal life. It's through your word that we see the truths of the scriptures. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. Father, if we look to Jesus, we will see the wisdom of God incarnate. And if we look to Jesus, we will look and we will live. We will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man if we are obedient to the God-man. But God, that's hard because we want to trust in ourselves. We want to lean on our own understanding sometimes. So help us to overcome that by living in the spirits. Help us to, in all of our ways, acknowledge you so that we will see the path that we are meant to walk. God, we're so wise in our own eyes sometimes. We're so wise in the ways that we want to live. But God, through your discipline, through fearing you, we will be guided back to the right path. God, help us to see that where our heart is, our treasure will be also. And if our heart is in Christ Jesus, it will be reflected in all areas of our lives through the raising of children and grandchildren, through the raising of a house, through a marriage, through our giving. God, help us to submit to your discipline. And God, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice today that doesn't know Christ Jesus, that even right now the conviction of the Holy Spirit is upon them, which is a form of discipline, God, may they repent of their sin and trust in you today. Just as even this morning a child relayed to me that they had done. God, help us to be as sons and daughters before the King, trusting in him, and trusting in his path, knowing that it's better for us than what we have that is so poor and futile, that he is promising something so rich and eternal. Let us go to Jesus. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand and sing as we move into this time of response?